suffering a little bit. It's really hard to talk about suffering, especially when you've been studying Job, been going through Job in my daily readings, and his friends try and help him with suffering, and they're the ones who get the rebuke in the end. So it's a dangerous thing, isn't it, to try to preach about suffering in order to help people with suffering. But I want to share something about that. I'm waiting for Marcus to bring the PowerPoint up. There we go. So the five R's of suffering. Not R, oh dear. Not quite that. And I've added some bonuses in, sprinkled some sugar on the top there, the five Pentecostal bonuses as well. All right, so there's 10 things here. But I want you to, I wonder, you know, I was struck recently thinking about David and Goliath. And I know it's a Sunday school story, but I think we missed some of the wonderful truths in there by just thinking of it like that. But you know, there's a time when David, he goes down to the brook, and I think he's having a bit of a quiet time. It's a bit before the battle with the giant, before he has to face that battle head on, and he's facing a giant, he's facing someone who's defied God and God's glory, and has defied God's people. So David is really fighting a spiritual battle here, and he goes down to the brook, and I think he's having a little quiet time. And he picks up five smooth stones out of the brook, doesn't he? And I always wonder, why did he pick five? What's the meaning of the five? And, you know, I think nobody's really coming up with a good answer for that. You know, people have speculated over that for years, and I don't have a good answer for that, except to say, well, he didn't need them all, did he? You know, when we come away with God, when we come to the stream, when we come to the brook, someone lives by a brook, when we come to that place with God and we listen to him and we search for those smooth stones that we need from his word, those blessings, those promises, those good things, those wholesome things from his word, he gives us a whole handful. But to defeat that enemy, we only need one, don't we? One's enough. And you know, as I share these different things tonight, you know, maybe there's just one that you're going to take and you're going to use that. You know, I think if we just lay hold of one incredible truth from God's word and we run with it, we do really well, don't we? We don't have to grasp it all. So I'm hoping just maybe there's one thing that just comes into your heart tonight and you go, that's the smooth tone. I'm just going to launch that one. Launch it straight at the enemy, right in his face. And he comes crumbling down. God gets the glory. His people are delivered and freed. And all kinds of wonderful things happen. So that's my hope for tonight. And so let's see how we go. So first of all, before we get on to any of the five, this is the big picture. Okay, the overall picture. This is Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. How do you know that you can claim that promise? How do you know that you're included in this promise? That you can say, well, everything is going to work for my good. Everything. How do you know that? How can you claim that for yourself? Because that's a pretty amazing thing if you could lay hold of that and say, that's true for me. I know that's true for me. How do you know that? Well, it's when we hear the gospel, isn't it? We know that it's true for us. It comes to us through the good news about Jesus Christ. Through God's love shown in Jesus Christ, he called you and me to be reconciled to himself so that we could live within the purposes of God. That's how we're called to the purposes of God. And we join with the purposes of God when we receive the gospel message, when we say, you know, I want that for me. I want that forgiveness that comes through the cross. I want that washing. I want that cleansing. I want that reconciliation with God. I want to be adopted into God's family. I want to receive that inheritance that will never spoil or fade. I want everything that's in him to be mine. And that adoption, that inheritance, that coming into God's purposes for us comes through receiving all that Jesus did on the cross for us. if you put your trust in what Jesus did for you on the cross as the basis for your forgiveness and acceptance by God, then you come into this promise, that promise is for us, because you've come into the purposes of God. And who are the people who love God? They're the ones who've embraced what Jesus has done, because they've realized how much God has loved them, how much love God's shown for us, as we just celebrated at the communion table. We remember that Jesus gave his life for us on the cross. We see his lifeblood poured out, his love laid down for us so clearly. And because of that, we say, well, I'm so grateful. I just have to love you back. We love him because he first loved us. And so this verse says, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. Well, if you know he's loved you and you've received that love, you love him, right? If you've received forgiveness, if you've been reconciled to God, you've come into his purposes, those who've been called according to his purpose. So you can say, you know, being saved includes this great promise. There's a package that goes along with it that says that absolutely everything works out, not just well, but perfectly for you in the end. And that's just amazing, isn't it? To be able to say that. The good things, the things that make total sense right now, along with the bad, the terrible, the awful things, the unmentionably evil things, the hidden things, the dirty, the filthy things, the incomprehensible things, all of those things that you've experienced and that you go through will work together for your good if you've been saved. If you've loved God because you know he first loved you and you received that love and you loved him back. If you know you've been called according to his purposes, in other words, you've responded to the gospel message. So that's the big picture. It all works out in the end. And that's good to know if you're suffering, isn't it? If you're struggling with anything, that okay, I can leap in my imagination, in my thinking, to a time, I don't know how long, it might be a short time, it might be a long time, but one day everything is going to be amazing. And I can know that for sure. So that's the overarching picture. Whatever else we can lay hold of, that is a truth for us, a hope for us that won't be disappointed. Okay, one of the first R's, by the way, I stole these five R's from John Piper, in case I was in a rush, so I did a bit of stealing, but I give him credit, and I've adapted it a little bit. Okay, so the first R is repentance. Okay, so in Luke's Gospel, chapter 13, Jesus said, or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. It's a bit strange, isn't it? So what's happened is a tower's fallen on some people. There's been a tragedy in the area. It's the kind of thing you might hear on the news. There's been a car crash or a building's fallen down and it's killed people. And so they turn to Jesus and they say, hey, look, what happened there? Is that because they were such terrible sinners that like God did that to them because they'd sinned so badly? Is that what's happened here? And Jesus, so this is a... They're saying, you know, they're suffering. Is this why it happened? And Jesus is saying, well, that's not really why it happened, because you know what? Do you think they were the worst sinners around? Do you not think everyone else in Jerusalem was just as guilty? And he doesn't say, you know, the tower shouldn't have fallen on anyone, does he? He says, you know, you need to look at your own heart. You need to say, you know, what's in your heart? Do I need to repent? Is there something wrong in me? Because he says, you know, something as terrible could happen to you if you don't repent. In fact, it's something worse, isn't it? It's an eternal death could happen if you don't repent. That's what Jesus says. It's quite a robust, strong, challenging response to suffering, isn't it? It's not a comforting response to suffering. It's a challenging response to suffering. And sometimes, you know, this happens to us when we suffer, doesn't it? We say, okay, something really bad's happened. You know, we start to look inside and we say, is my life right? And we need to do that. Jesus is saying, you should do that. You should say, look, is there something wrong in me? And, you know, the thing about the book of Job is all of Job's friends thought like that. They all thought like that, like Jesus here. They all thought, okay, so if you're suffering, it's because there's something wrong, you need to put that right. And Jesus is saying, well, that isn't quite right. I know I said the thought like Jesus, but not quite. Sometimes we suffer because of the things we do wrong, right? But Jesus is saying, look, if you do wrong, then ultimately there's a suffering you'll have to face if you don't deal with that now. Does that make sense? So look at your heart. When there's suffering, when there's problems in the world, when there's terrible news, look at your own heart. Say, am I right with you, God? That's what Jesus is saying. Repentance. Put your own heart right. Make sure you're right with God. But don't get into that place where you think anytime something goes wrong for you, it's because I've done something wrong. Because that's not the only reason for suffering, is it? And Jesus is saying, well, they didn't fall on them because they were the worst sinners. There were people worse than them, and no tower fell on them. So we can't think like that. Okay, so secondly, reliance. 2 Corinthians 1, the second part of verse 8, and then verse 9. We were under great pressure, Paul says, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we'd received the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. What Paul's saying is, you know, we were in such a terrible situation that we just were going to give up, thought we're dead. It's over. It's finished. We haven't got anything left in ourselves that would help us cope with this. We've come to the end of ourselves. We've got no ability to press through, to endure. We're full of despair. And we're giving up on life. We think there's like this, there's this sentence of death over us. In other words, it's been decided that we're going to die. That's how they felt. It's hard to kind of understand what that felt like, isn't it? But he says that happened to us for a specific reason. That happened to us so that we'd stop relying on ourselves. We were meant to come to the end of our own resources so that we had to start relying on God instead. God who raises the dead. What's he saying there? Saying he realized that even though in their situation it looked like they would die, that was the end for them, God brought a resurrection in their situation. They were brought back to life. Because this God who raised Jesus from the dead raised them up in this situation where they were almost dead, where they'd given up hope. And God can do that for you and me. But what's the lesson here? When you're suffering greatly, have you shifted your reliance from yourself onto God? Because sometimes that's what we need to do, isn't it? This happened so that we might not rely on ourselves, but we'd rely on God who raises the dead. You're going to sleep. See you, Dawn. Okay, so thirdly, righteousness. Hebrews 12, verse 6 says, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves and he chastens everyone he accepts as a son. And then verses 10 and 11, God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. You know, sometimes we suffer because we've done something stupid and God's trying to teach us how to get back into a good relationship with him, a good walk with him, and to get things right in our lives. And sometimes that's painful. And we thought about that the other week when we were thinking about the vine and the branches, and the Father prunes those that are bearing fruit so they'll bear more fruit. He takes away the things that don't belong in our lives, the things that that don't belong in a life lived with him, so that there's room and good growth, for good growth to come and for good things to come in our lives, so that we'll experience more righteousness, so we'll experience more peace in our lives. We get trained through those experiences. So sometimes that's what's happening when we suffer. But when we suffer in that way, we need to remember, you know, God isn't doing that because he delights in our suffering. He's not happy that he's causing us pain. He loves us. And this is, and his discipline is proof of his love for us. He doesn't want to leave us to go down a path that would be worse for us and cause us more harm. What father wouldn't grab a child's hand as it was going in the fire and pull it out? You might hurt their arm doing that quickly, but you stop them getting burned. Our Heavenly Father loves us so much. It might be painful at the time when we're challenged in our lives by him, but if we respond to that rightly, there's a harvest of righteousness and peace that comes from that. So sometimes our suffering is to do with that discipline. Fourthly, reward. Suffering is working for us a great reward in heaven that's going to make up for every loss here more than a thousandfold. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 17 says, "This light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." Suffer here, it feels like a lot, it feels heavy, it feels weighty. No suffering is easy, that's why we call it suffering. But in comparison to the weight of glory, it's very light, Paul's saying, isn't he? He's saying it's light, it's momentary, it's short, it seems like it's going on forever when we suffer, but Paul's saying, no, there's an eternal glory, that's what goes on forever. That's what's really weighty. That's what outweighs the suffering so much. It's beyond all comparison. So one thing we can know when we're suffering, however weighty that suffering feels, multiply that an infinite number of times, say, oh, this is how weighty my suffering is. This is what I'm feeling right now. And tell yourself, there's an infinite times that weight is what my glory is going to be like. Does that make sense? Because you feel the weight of the suffering, don't you? Well, there's something you could do with that. And it's a reminder. Suffering reminds us of Jesus' suffering. Philippians 3, verse 10, "I want to know Christ," Paul says, "yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death." It's an incredible thing that Paul says here, isn't it? Not just that he wants to know Jesus' power, not just that he wants to know the power of the resurrection of Jesus, but that he also is happy to know the suffering of Jesus, to suffer himself so that he can know and understand and be closer to Jesus himself. Saying, you know, I have such a strong desire to be connected and united with Jesus in a deep relationship with Jesus, to deeply understand him, that, you know, this is something that would help. You know, when I suffer, I can understand something of the suffering of Jesus on the cross. Because if I never suffer, I don't know what suffering is. So when I suffer, I can say, you know, Jesus, you felt something like this. I know what you suffered was so much greater, but at least I have some inkling of what suffering is, of what that's like. And I can draw closer to Jesus through my suffering by connecting it with his suffering and understand Jesus better. We experience in some very small measure what Jesus endured. But you know, the more intensely we suffer, the more deeply we understand, not just mentally, but in our very being, what Jesus did for us when he suffered. So Paul says, yeah, I want to know Christ. I really want to know Christ. He wanted to know Christ above everything else. The power of his resurrection and the participation in his suffering, becoming like him in his death. Well, those five were suggested by John Piper, and he concludes those five by pointing to Job and his perseverance and steadfastness, and he says, you know, these things should strengthen us. Now, they're not lightweight ideas about suffering, are they? They're things that should strengthen us, put iron in our souls as we think about suffering, as those who would fight the fight of faith, the battle of faith. And he says, look at Job, and here in James 5, verse 11, it says, as you know, we count as blessed those who've persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. There's so much encouragement in that one verse, isn't there? We know we count as blessed those who've persevered. If you're persevering with suffering right now, you know, you're among those who are counted as blessed. That's quite something, isn't it, to try to get your head round. Counted as blessed. If you persevere, and Job, because Job is an example of that, and look what happened at the end of Job's life, how much was restored to Job, so many more times than he'd ever had, and he'd had so much already. And why does that happen? Because the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. He doesn't give up on us. It's not meaningless. Because the Lord is at work, and he's working something out based on his compassionate and merciful nature, whatever it is we're going through. Okay, so I want to add a little twist here. Five Pentecostal A's, not R's. what is the Holy Spirit doing when we're suffering? Does he bring us any help at all? When we're suffering? Well, I think so. So firstly, the Holy Spirit brings us an assurance of our adoption as God's sons. And Romans 8:15 and then Galatians 4 verse 6 say this, the Spirit you received doesn't make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. Well, I think, you know, whatever we're going through, we want to know that God is our Father who dearly loves us as his children, that we're not slaves, we're not slavishly going through life under a burden that God has put on us. His burden is light. His desire is that we're free because we're his children and we dearly loved by him. And so the Holy Spirit comes into us and assures us, whatever we're going through, that we can say, Abba, Father, that we can come to our Heavenly Father, we can sit on his lap, we can relax, we can rest, we can trust in his arms. And we can be a child with him. Say, I'm struggling, I hate this, I can't cope with this. Will you help me? We can be open and vulnerable with him because he totally loves us. And the Holy Spirit tells us we can do that. The Holy Spirit produces that Abba, that Father from our hearts, doesn't he? So we know it's real. Secondly, assurance of inheritance. The Holy Spirit gives us an assurance of what's to come. Ephesians 1, 13, 14. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of God's glory. What's Paul telling us here? What's God saying in his word? He is saying that the Holy Spirit, when we believed in Jesus, when we came to faith, the Holy Spirit put a seal on us, said, bang, you're mine. Everything that is your inheritance in heaven, everything that belongs to a child of God, your heart's crying out, Abba, Father, I'm your child. Well, that child has an inheritance. That inheritance is now guaranteed from that moment onwards. The Holy Spirit guarantees that. It's a deposit that guarantees that inheritance. And thirdly, the Holy Spirit gives us, you see, I've cheated with the A's now. I've got A, something. A deep connection with God. A deep connection with God. The Holy Spirit gives us a deep connection with God. They're all tied together, aren't they? That my heart's crying, Abba, Father, so I've got a deep connection with God through the Spirit, right? I've got a guarantee of my inheritance. That draws me close to say, well, thank you, Lord, for that. And the Holy Spirit sealed that in me. That deposit is in me that tells me that. But then also, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. So the Holy Spirit enables us to connect with God on a deep heart-to-heart or guts-to-guts level, so that even our groaning is a prayer. Our struggling, our inner wrigglings, if you like, are prayers, because the Holy Spirit is at work groaning in us. And what we're groaning for is to be set free, because we've still got this earthly body. We're still living in this world that needs total transformation. And so we groan along with this Holy Spirit for a total freedom to come, for a new body to be given to us, because this is difficult. This causes us tension, because we have a taste of the new that is to come, that's perfect and completely whole and wholesome, and yet we're living with something that isn't there yet. And that tension causes us to groan and creak and strain inside. And what the Holy Spirit does is says, yeah, you can express that, and that's a true expression of what God wants as well when you're suffering. The groaning, the wordless groaning. God searches your heart and he says, I understand that. I know what that is. I can see that for what it is. I know the mind of the Spirit. The Spirit's God, so he knows all of that inner working in us. And we have that deep, deep connection with God, that's according to his will when we pray like that. And 1 Corinthians 13 verse 1 says, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. We groan, we speak out in tongues, and it could be human words, it could be angelic words. We pray, Paul says, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I'll pray with my spirit, but I'll also pray with my understanding. I'll sing with my spirit, but I'll also sing with my understanding. My heart, my guts, my spirit, and my mind are all connected with God through the Holy Spirit. So whichever one I pray with, God's connected with that. God hears that. God knows that. God understands that. And the Spirit helps us pray according to what God actually wants, what he's trying to achieve. So there's a deep connection with God through the Holy Spirit. And I kind of find that helpful when I'm struggling. Fourthly, A again, life-giving overflow. In John's Gospel, John says that on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. So another thing the Spirit does is it produces an overflow of blessing, an overflow of refreshment that flows out from us. And you know, that overflow of living water isn't dependent on our circumstances. In other words, you can be suffering and still have this overflow come from your heart, because we're told here, it's whoever believes in me. Whoever believes in me. See, that overflow is based on faith in Jesus, not on what you're going through, not on whether your bank account's doing well, not on whether your family's being nice to you or not. It's not based on any circumstances, not based on whether the doctor's just told you some very terrible news. None of that affects this statement of Jesus here. He says, whoever believes in me, whoever believes in me, as scripture has said. In other words, as God's word declares, rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Have you believed in Jesus? Because then this is happening in your life, if you've believed in Jesus. Rivers of living water flow out from you, whether you're suffering or not, whether you're having a good day or a bad day. This is true, because it's not dependent on circumstances. And fifthly, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7 to 11 tells us that there's a gift of healing. The Holy Spirit gives gifts to the church, and one of those is a gift of healing. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. So, in addition to all those wonderful things the Holy Spirit brings to our lives, to our relationship with God, you know, sometimes we see a wonderful expression of suffering ending. And sometimes instantly, miraculously, people are healed through the power of the Holy Spirit, because it's a gift God's given to his church. And we struggle and we we fight and we cry out to God when we don't see that. But we rejoice when we do. And we take a stand that says we still believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We still believe the Holy Spirit gives the gift of healing to his church. And Paul says this is how we should respond to that knowledge, that understanding. Do all have gifts of healing? We'll probably say no. Maybe we don't know anyone who has gifts of healing. Do all speak in tongues? Well, we'd say maybe there's some people we know speak in tongues. Do all interpret? Well, maybe we know some of that. Now, eagerly desire the greatest gifts, the greater gifts. That's what Paul says. But you know, this is kind of a little microcosm of our whole response to, you know, other things that we don't see, but we desire to see and long to see. And when we're suffering, we want to see them more. Do we see complete peace and joy overflowing in all of mankind? Do we see God's kingdom fully established? Do we see an end to war and poverty and all kinds of suffering and injustice and pain? No, so what should we do? Eagerly cry out to God. Eagerly cry out to God. That's what that groaning's about, isn't it? We don't know what we should do. We don't know how we should pray, but the Spirit comes and helps us in our weakness. The Spirit says, oh, Abba, oh, Father. We have that deep connection, that deep longing with him where we cry out to him. And this is just one thing we can do. Say, oh, God, would you give us those gifts that we might build your kingdom, that we might be more effectively do some of those things that would bring good on the earth, that would speed your return. Well, there's quite a lot to think about there, isn't there? Five R's, five A's. Some difficult things to think about in terms of our suffering, but what a wonderful overarching truth. As we battle it through, as we struggle and fight, with the Holy Spirit helping us in that struggle and battle, we know that all things work together for good, for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we struggle to understand our own suffering and maybe even more sometimes the suffering of other people. And I just pray that you would just let something of your word tonight just settle in our hearts and in our minds and in our understanding, something that would help us to cope better with our own struggles, with our own suffering, and that would also help us to be a greater comfort and strength and help and encouragement to those who we meet who are suffering and struggling. Lord, we do thank you for that great promise you've given us, Lord, of things working out so wonderfully and perfectly in the end. But we thank you as well that you're with us now. And Lord, that you've put your Spirit within us, Lord, that reassures us of your closeness in our lives, of your hand upon us, of your deep, deep relationship with each one of us. So we give you praise and we give you thanks. Amen.